There's a story told about a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. It seems this soldier was brought before the great world conqueror to be court-martialed. The emperor listened to the charges and to the evidence. And then, as he often did, he turned to the soldier facing condemnation and he asked him, "Young man, what is your name?" The young man responded, "My name is Alexander, sir." Again came the question. I said, "What is your name?" The young man said, "Alexander." A third time, the emperor, in a cry of rage, pounded his fist and he said, "I said, what is your name?" A third time, the young man said, "My name is Alexander." The great general angrily replied, "Your name is Alexander. I find you guilty as charged and you must pay the penalty. Young man, either change your conduct or change your name. For no man can bear the name Alexander and do the things you've done." All of us can think of both national and personal tragedies that people we know or have read about who were held in high esteem and who once considered the very symbol of that which was noble and moral and spiritual, and they fell. And now that very same name is used in jest and derision. People make fun of them. There's a law in fact, spiritually, that the more esteemed a man's name is, the more important it is that his reputation stay intact. The scriptural principle is, to whom much is given, much will be required. The more revered someone is, the more catastrophic it is when they lose their good name. Alexander had a very valid point. But you see, there's really only one name worth having. There's only one reputation worth protecting. Only one name worth defending, and that's the name of God. His name is His very nature, and as such, it's the cornerstone of our faith. And so whenever that name is invoked, the power that comes with the name accompanies it and is invoked as well. That's, you see, why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we trust in the name of Jesus. That's why we approach the enemy in the name of Jesus. Because the power that goes with the name goes with us in the process. And now you see, you have that name. That name belongs to you. It, by virtue of an incredible inheritance, you have been adopted into the family of God if you're a Christian. And you bear His very name. So that every word you speak speaks volumes about the name of God. Every time you compromise, you disgrace the name of God. When I was in business just a few years ago, I guess I'd reached the age or past the age where people used to send their children in to have their cars worked on and taken care of. And oftentimes I had never seen the son or daughter for years since they were young, but they would walk into the store and I would look at that face and I would think, "That's so-and-so 20 years ago." And I would know who it was by the family resemblance. You probably had that experience. What I want to get across to you this morning is that people are looking at you and they're looking at me and they're trying to find a family resemblance to our Father. We bear His name. And the knowledge of that ought to cause us to fall on our faces in utter awe. You and I have been named after God. We're continuing our venture through the second chapter of the book of Philippians, trying to determine what factors make up the mind of Christ. You may remember that Paul rang the doorbell of the Philippian church in the end of chapter 1, the first of chapter 2. And he basically said to them, "You are a great bunch of people, but there's two problems. Number one, you don't understand what suffering is all about. And number two, you don't understand what humility is. Other than that, you're doing great." And he said, "I want to explain these two things to you. They will change the way you live." And so Paul got out his slide projector, if you will, and he unveiled a slideshow of the life of Christ. But with every successive slide, we find that the life of Christ was demonstrating an incredible quality called humility. In other words, before it was all over, the last slide showed Jesus dying for you. And then Paul said, "Now, end of slideshow, beginning of sermon, let this mind be in you." In other words, to have God's mind, Paul said, you must be willing to die. We listened 2 weeks ago to an imaginary conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father said, Jesus, would you be willing to go to earth and die for the sake of those who do not deserve it, so that those who do not deserve anything could have everything at your expense? And Jesus said, yes. And last week we looked for just a few brief moments at the reality of the fact of what grace is and what humility is and how the two go together. Grace is the enabling power of God that lets God live through you. Humility is the pipeline that frees the grace to flow. And the degree to which pride enters your life or is clutched in your life, to that degree, grace cannot flow. That's what we learned in our last study. This morning we'll go back to Philippians chapter 2 and we look at the next step downward, if you will, in the life of Christ for you and for me. It's only 6 words, and as the TV program used to say, your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is to take those 6 words and meditate on them for the next 7 days. That's less than a word a day. I think we can handle that. The 6 words are these: He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Now, the literal translation of that phrase is, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of himself so you and I could be filled with the very nature of God. The word reputation in the King James is a fitting word, because what it literally means is he emptied himself of his name. That's what he did. Now, what's a name? Well, a name, you remember, bears the character and nature of, it's a trademark, if you will, of the character and nature of the person it represents. I don't know how many of you remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses went up to God and he said, Father, Jehovah, I really want to know you better. Show me your glory. And you remember God looked at Moses and he said, well, I can't reveal myself totally to you, but I can in part. And he said, I will let all my goodness pass before you and proclaim to you my name. I will give you my calling card. And then God proceeded to tell Moses the qualities he, God, possessed. I am merciful. I am gracious. And so the name of God bears with it the character of God. And in the case of Jesus, the name represented everything that he was, Master, King, the Great I Am. And Jesus came and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll change names with you. So the scripture says he laid aside all the titles bestowed upon him as king and became instead identified with sinners, that sinners might be identified with the kingdom. So he gave us a new name. He gave us a new identity. He gave us a new character. And he's asking of us is that our behavior be commensurate with the name we now bear. So Alexander the Great had a great point. He said, either behave like an Alexander or don't pretend to be one. Don't use the name if you're going to abuse the name. And very basically, that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. You see, being an Alexander is nothing compared to being a Christian. As God's adopted child, you've been lifted out of the garbage heaps of moral decay, and you've been translated into the palace of imputed holiness. You have been eternally bathed in the blood of God's Son. You're clean, you're holy, you're whole. You've been renamed, you've been rechristened, you've been recommissioned. God gave up His name in order to give it to you and to me. That's what it means. He made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself. Now, beloved, in the light of that, how can you and I strut around this earth as though we deserved the name Christian? As though we could call upon God and throw that name in His face and demand of Him our will be done. You ever stop to consider what names really say? Very quickly, I want to tell you about 4 things a name says. They speak of identification. They speak of authority. They speak of provision. They speak of reputation, those 4 things. And when God gives a name, He imparts to us all 4 of those things. And when you became a Christian, you got a new name. You got new identity. You got new authority. You got new power. And you got a new reputation. You started over. We're going to talk a little bit very quickly about those 4 things this morning. First of all, identification. What you are can best be determined by what you're called. Now, this started a long time ago. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, you remember it said, the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would name them. It was Adam's first big job. Name these animals. And whatever Adam called each creature, that was to be his name. It identified him. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds and all the beasts of the field. Now, I don't think he called the cow Bossy, and I don't think he called the bull Ferdinand and the mouse Mickey. But I think he did name them cow and dog and eagle and so forth. And you say, big deal. Why? So what? Well, let me tell you why. For instance, someone would come up to you this after church and say, by the way, I was driving by your house on the way to church and I saw a squirrel in your backyard. He'd say, that's nice. But if he were to say, by the way, I was driving by your house and I saw a tiger in your backyard, that wouldn't be so nice. And you see, God gave names so that we could identify what came behind the name. He separated them one from another. A whale and a dog are not the same. There's a whale of a difference. And you need to know what they are. Then God created Eve, and Adam's first response was, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I'm going to give her a name. I'm going to call her woman, for she was taken out of man. He identified her first by type. And that name indicated something about who she was, how she was made, and why she was made. So God had a deep significance in the name woman. Today that significance is being challenged. That's a shame, because its strength lies in its difference. Sometimes God even changed names when he changed identity. He did that with Abram in Genesis 17. He said, no longer am I going to call you Abram, Abe. Now I'm going to call you Abraham, because I've made you a father of many nations. He had his name changed because his purpose had changed. He was to become the father, the spiritual father of God's family. So God changed his name. And God the Father changed the name of his only begotten Son, the Alpha and the Omega, the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. We read in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what that song means. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He gave up his name for a new identification. He was identified with you so you could be identified with him. He was identified with sin. Now you and I who are sinners can have identification with the Father. We represent him now. Matthew 18:5, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. Matthew 21:9, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name. In other words, those three diverse verses have something in common. They all exhibit ways we identify with Jesus. When you reach out, when you come together, when you minister in the name, you are saying, it's not my authority, it is not my presence, it is not my power. I am identified with Jesus. He's doing it. Identification is the cornerstone of a name. Every football team has a name. These aren't just 22 guys out there beating each other up. They are doing that, but they've got a name. It's the Cowboys playing the Redskins. It's the Longhorns playing the Razorbacks. Why the name? So you can identify with them. You can put on stupid-looking hats. And you can put on crazy t-shirts and you can make silly noises. And by doing that, you identify with a certain team. You are called by their name. You identify. Nations have names. God gave Israel a name. I'm an American. I'm proud of it. I'm a Texan. I'm proud of it. That doesn't sound good in a lesson on humility, but you know what I mean. But it doesn't matter if I'm an American or a Texan or a Longhorn. Somehow the problem is I'm more quickly able to identify with those things than I am with the reality that I'm a Christian. God has given me his name. Have you ever thought about that? What an awesome thing for the God of the universe to give up his name so you can have it. My name is Russell Kelfer Christian. Your name may be Mary Smith, but your new name is Mary Smith Christian. God has renamed you. You've been adopted into his family. Now, I don't know if you realize what it's going to be like in heaven or not to try to read the phone book. I mean, you're going to look under the A's and there's nobody. You're going to look under the B's and there's nobody. You're going to look under the D's and there's nobody. And you finally look under the C's and there's the name Christian. And it goes on and on and on and on. Isn't roll call going to be needed in heaven? It's going to be quick, just like that. Christian, here. That's it. Every one of us has been given a name. God made himself of no reputation so you can have his name. And what Paul is saying here is, if that doesn't humble you, you don't understand what he's done. You and I ought to bow in awe every time the word Christian is spoken. It was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. He identified with us unashamedly. What a shame that we're not so clearly identified with him. The story is told of a very pious, self-righteous deacon in a church, and he didn't have a very good reputation on the outside, but inside the church he was considered to be Mr. Religious. One day he was asked to speak to a children's Sunday school class, and he decided he would throw them a curve and talk to them about what it means to be called a Christian. So he walked in the room and he said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" There was dead silence. Finally, there was one little boy in the back of the room whose family knew this man only too well. And he finally held up his hand very meekly. And the deacon said, "Jeff, tell me, why do people call me a Christian?" Jeff kind of stammered for a minute, and then he said, "Well, maybe, sir, it's because they don't know you very well." The name, it is supposed to represent all that we are in Christ. But not only does a name represent your identity, not only does it say who you are, it represents authority. God has given us authority that goes with that name. Now, I don't know about you, but I would imagine if your doorbell rings and a man opens up a badge to you and he says, "I'm with the IRS, you might be more likely to invite him in. You see, the reason is he has identified himself with the authority that comes with the government. The elders come in the name of the church. The boss comes in the name of the firm. When you rebuke your children, you do so as a parent, as a father, as a mother. You have that name that gives you that authority. When the judge sentences you, God forbid, he does so in the name of the law. And you respect that. Why? Because there's authority connected with it. And that's why we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What we're saying is we're bowing before the authority of that name. Matthew 28:19, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." In the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 1:12 said, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned because he has not believed in the name." The power to become children of God comes from the act of receiving his name. When your name is changed, you inherit the authority that goes with your new name, and now you can exercise that authority. John 14:14, "You ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you." Do you understand the difference? Suppose there's a king and he's sitting on his throne. And little boy crawls past the guard and he rushes into the front door and he runs into where the king is and he says, "Mr. King, Mr. King, I need something." And the king would say, "Who are you?" And he would have the guard usher him out because he hadn't been invited in. But then suppose the door opens again and it's the king's little boy. He'll say, "Dad, I need something." And the king will say, "Yes, my son, what can I do for you?" What's the difference? He belongs to him. He owns his name. The power that accompanies that name. Devils tremble at the mention of that name. Angels worship at the mention of that name. Seas are parted at the mention of that name. Storms cease at the mention of that name. Sin is exposed at the mention of that name. And that's the reason every time one of us in this room hears the word Christian, we ought to stop what we're doing, bow our head in worship. Because of that name, all we need do is call upon the name of the Lord, and he hears us. Teach your children that name. When they become Christians, make a plaque and hang it on the wall, a new birth certificate, if you will, and add to their name, John Smith Christian, so that they will know from that moment on they have a new name, a new power, a new identity, a new authority, a new reputation. It's important. You see, that's why married women take their husband's name. Scripture says you are the bride of Christ. And to prove it, God gave you a new last name. Mary Smith Christian. John Doe Christian. And you, as the bride of Christ, take your husband's name and add it to yours. Women take their husband's names. It isn't a man versus woman thing. It's a thing about man and God. Even though in our generation, it's no longer the, quote, thing to do in a lot of circles. In God's perspective, it must be done because of what it signifies. The name. Thirdly, the provision comes as a result of that name. And one problem I think we often have as Christians is that in counseling or ministering or trying to help people around us who are not Christians, we ask them to pray to God and ask for something to be done. Pray for God to heal you. Pray for God to give you a job. Pray for God to provide you with the money you need. You see, the problem is that unless and until they have the name, they don't have the power. They don't have the authority. They're not in the family. These things are only available, these provisions, to those who bear the name. First you take the name, then you take the blessing. You see, when you're one of the king's kids, you can enter his storehouse and withdraw from its inventory. But until you receive his name, the key won't fit the lock. And we do unbelieving friends a grave disservice by implying they can pray for deliverance or healing or answers unless they first come confessing their sins and pray to receive his name, to receive him. You see, until they have the family name, they go to enter the courts of the Father, and the sign on the door says, family members only. First, the name. And then finally, the name represents reputation. That's why Alexander the Great was so incensed when someone wanted to use the same name without adhering to his character. Listen, Psalm 25:11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity. Psalm 31:3, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me. Psalm 79:9, for the glory of your name, deliver us. Names are the key to everything. They carry with them identification. We know who you are by your name. We know what you do by your name. If you're a doctor, you've added something to your name. If you're a pastor, you have added something to your name. You may be a plumber, an electrician, but your card will say John Smith, plumber. It is your identification is encased with your name. Your name always also carries with it authority. If you're a president or a congressman or a judge, it's been added to your name so that we understand the authority that's yours. Provision is attached to your name. Fathers provide for their children because they are fathers. Employers take care of their employees because they have the name of employer. And finally, reputation is part of your name. When you do something that stains your good name, your name is ruined. The letters that spell your name are the same, but the integrity's gone. So those four things, identification, authority, provision, and reputation, remember those things. They all belong to your name. Now let me ask you a question. Can you imagine what it cost Jesus Christ, God Himself, to trade names with you? When He emptied Himself, He took your name and added it to His own. He became Jesus Christ John. Jesus Christ Mary. Jesus Christ Joe. He took your name. He took your reputation. He took your sins. He took your inconsistencies. And they were all imputed to His account. He never sinned. But He took on the name Jesus Christ Sinner. He tasted of your reputation. And He gave up His own. He identified with you. And in exchange for taking your name, He gave you His. He adopted you into His family, gave you an inheritance, made you a recipient of all the benefits of the royal household. He gave you the key to His Father's heart. He gave you the key to His Father's ear. He gave you the combination to the lock on the storehouse of all His Father's provision. And He offered you authority over the enemy that belongs to the children of the Most High alone. You've been called by His name, the Scripture says. You are His. What a name. There are two responses we can have, and there are two basic responses in Christendom today to recognizing we have that name. The first one is Satan's response. He wants us to misuse the name. You remember what he did with Eve? He said, hey, Eve, you're one of God's own. I mean, you bear his name. he shouldn't keep anything from you at all. It's all in the family. That's the first time that show was on. He said, easy, if you're one of God's own, see that fruit on that tree over there? Why would a loving father who had given you his name not give you the fruit of that tree? Come on, Eve. Take it. It's your right. He did the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness. He said, Jesus, you have the power that goes with your Father's name. Use it. See that rock over there, Jesus? Make a sandwich. See that pinnacle of that temple, Jesus? Just jump down and dare the angels to save you. He said, Jesus, you can have anything you want if you just misuse the name. But not Jesus. Jesus took the name, that precious, priceless name, and gave it up. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and he identified instead with us. He traded his name for ours so we could trade ours for his. What a deal. What a God. And all he asks from you and all he asks from me is that we humble ourselves and do the same. I would remind you this morning, except for his marvelous mercy, you would not be forgiven. Except for his matchless grace, you would still be lost in your sins. It costs God everything to give you his name. And now all he asks you to do is to maintain the reputation and integrity of that name through faith. It means everyone we meet is determining the value of our family name by how we behave. It means every time we speak, the reputation of our Father is on the line. It means every time we take our grace for granted, we're saying, I do not appreciate that name. In closing, I want to bring one thought to your mind and leave it with you as we go. I think there's a great travesty in Christendom today that probably is the greatest single issue in why the church has no more power than it does universally. I think it's because we have lost our sensitivity to sin. And I think what has happened is we trample the name of God underfoot. And then we lightly toss 1 John 1:9 up into the air like a football, and we expect God to be so impressed that we said the words. We think we can do anything we like, and because we will not be lost, that by simply confessing our sins, that we will ease the pain, and that we can then go on and sin again and just keep a card in our pocket so we can remember where to find 1 John 1:9. Sometimes we even go to counselors to find out how to deal with the hurt we've experienced because of our own sin, without ever stopping to wonder how that hurt affected God and what it did to his dear name. We come waltzing back from the pigsties of life, stained from the world's garbage heaps, and expect God to have a shower waiting for us. And he does. But it never even dawns on us that he might be crying. Crying because one of his children has so defiled his name. I don't think we take the name seriously. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus decided to talk about it. He told a story. He loved to tell stories. This story was about two brothers. One was a brother who was really a pretty good guy. He seemed to have it all together. But the other brother was just a rebel. He wanted his rights and he wanted his inheritance here and now. It sounds like Satan's proposal. He didn't want to wait for the day when the father chose to give it to him, so he insisted. The father relented and let him go. Far, far, far away he went, into the cesspools of the world. And then one day he awakened to the reality he no longer had any of the benefits of being his father's child. He was hungry, but he had no food. He was cold, but he had no clothes. So he humbled himself and returned to his father's house. Think with me this week, if you will, about the words he spoke in Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. You see what he just said? He said, Father, I want to give up the family name. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And he humbled himself and he said, Father, if I could just be a servant from now on, that's all I want to do. No family privileges, no keys to the kingdom, no inheritances. He just basically said, I don't deserve the name. No longer was he demanding anything. He was on his knees acknowledging that apart from the Father's mercy, he had no hope. And that was, according to Jesus, what the Father was waiting for. He went out and killed the fatted calves, put on the robes of royalty, placed them on his back, sent messengers out far and wide, inviting those he loved to come to the celebration. His long-lost son had humbled himself. I sometimes wonder what it will take for some of us to do the same. So often we sin and take it lightly. And we crash back into the Father's throne room and demand forgiveness because we're his child. He gives it to us. So often we testify of his goodness only lightly while we're crucifying him afresh by the way we live. The reality of pure, unadulterated holiness that cleaves to every breath God breathes no longer appeals to us. We have traded deep repentance for cheap forgiveness. And you see, because our hearts don't break when we sin, we don't have the restraint in place to keep us from wanting to sin again. We have trampled underfoot the name. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Do we have to fall into deeper sin until we see how much sin breaks the heart of God? Or can't we right now, recognizing afresh this morning what it means to bear his name, can't we fall on our faces before him and say, "Dear God, we do not deserve your name. What we deserve was to be sentenced to the pig pens of life forever, never to be welcomed home. But Father, the moment you heard we were coming, you rushed to meet us, swept us up into your arms, you saved us, you forgave us, you gave us your name. Dear God, we're not worthy of that name. Let us no longer demand the rights of a son. Let us become servants instead. Dear God, sensitize our hearts from this day forward to learn what it means to humble ourselves. And may we never again take for granted that name." He made himself of no reputation. He gave up the rights to his name. He humbled himself and became a slave so we could do the same. He gave it all up for worthless fools who wandered in fields of sin. Then, weeping in love with outstretched arms, he welcomed us home again. The fatted calf, the welcome, the priceless robes of a king, their eyes, but beloved, do not forget, we do not deserve a thing. And so as you sin and treat his love like some religious game, remember, beloved, remember, you do not deserve that name. Humble yourself. Fall on your face. Confess what you've done is grave. And meekly tell God, "From this point on, I just want to be your slave." Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us for the arrogance in our lives. Forgive us for the insensitivity to the manner in which we treat that precious name. You have given us your name. You have imparted to us and imputed to us your reputation. Dear Father, may we never, ever again take it lightly. May we meditate this week on that phrase, "He made himself of no reputation." And by your grace, may we do the same. In his name, the name above every name, we pray. Amen.